Believe this is on. Does that work? Okay. Yes. Yes, we're so very thankful. Been very blessed this morning to be here with you all. I certainly say a hearty yea and amen to what we heard in that opening. The song service was such a blessing. The children's lesson, so thankful for it. Those promises, thinking of the promises of God. And I think of a promise. Well, he promised. He said, "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the world." That promise made to us. And one of the very special ways he has designed for the effectiveness of that promise for always to the end of the world is what I see as another promise. I take it as a promise. The Lord having said of the church that he will build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So some time ago, could be a couple years, I'd preached a message which was sort of labeled as about the church in the wilderness. And somehow I find myself at the place desiring that we could sort of continue or repeat or continue in that vein, thinking about the, as was prayed this morning in the brother's prayer room, which was reassuring to me to hear that prayer about the Lord's Spirit guiding and leading the church. Topic could be considered the hearing of the Spirit, the church, the ears of the church, or the church hearing the Spirit. Seven times in the book of the Revelation, seven times addressing seven churches, it is said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So that ear, hearing what the Spirit saith to the churches, the churches, it could be, our topic could be labeled as, well, the church's hearing of the Spirit, but perhaps with a question mark, because there is that promise, the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but then there are churches that are safe and churches that have lost or are losing that safety, or in danger of losing that safety, which I suppose all are. Now, my son Andrew was supposed to preach this morning. He hoped to be able to preach, but there were other things that came up. He is at the moment at home with family. Part of the family, some of the family are here. I tend to forget so soon. What is little sister's name, children? What's her name? Charity? Charity and some more. Charity Faith. Sounds like she's here, safe and sound. Charity Faith. I'd feel to read a chapter here as we move forward. And the chapter is the one I'd read that other time, but it seems to be a fitting place, a fitting scripture to begin on, sort of here. Twelfth chapter of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in pain, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which is ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The thought that comes to my mind that I hadn't entertained before is with the accuser, the old serpent, being cast out of heaven and his angels with him. Joy in heaven, but a woe spoken to those who dwell on the earth. Which situation is tougher for the church, for those of us who remain? Which is harder? When the accuser was there all the time, accusing us before God, or having him cast out of that place, but woe to us, because he and his angels seem limited in what they can do, where they are. It becomes more intense in a way, however it is. We have that promise. We know that God's grace is sufficient. We know that he provides whatever it takes for us to be safe, for the church to be safe. He has set things in order. He has arranged things very favorably for the church, for every individual, every person, very favorably for anyone who wants to be favored. And we do, I trust we do, want to be favored. If we want to be favored, we obviously have some things to do that we may find ourselves in God's favor and favored of him. There is a way made, a way of escape. And it becomes intense. It can be expected to become intense. If this revelation, this part of the revelation, if this wasn't about the Church of Jesus Christ, then I'd have a hard time thinking what it could be about. That church in the wilderness, we find ourselves the church in the wilderness. We find ourselves given a place that we can be nourished and where we can be safe. There in the wilderness, find ourselves in the age, in the day of the church. The church that began on schedule, right on time, around 40 days after Jesus ascended into heaven and sent his Spirit, and his Spirit was poured out upon all flesh right on schedule, that beginning of the church that is in the wilderness, although not long after that time, the way scriptures have been translated for us not very long after that time. One, a martyr for the faith, Stephen, referred to the church that was in the wilderness in the time of Moses. And it's the word church in our King James, and I suppose in many Bibles, isn't in the Old Testament, but there it is referred to, that church in the wilderness. And I am confident that if Moses or David or Elijah were to appear with us here today, that we'd receive them with great joy as part of the church. Had that thought just this morning that, well, Jesus says of Elijah that Elijah did come. It was said that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah must first come. And he said he did come. And they did unto him whatsoever they listed. So he died. Elijah was taken to heaven alive. According to those words of the Lord, he returned and he lost his life. He was a martyr, lost his neck, lost his head. He died. And Jesus spoke of John. He said, of men born of women, there is none greater than he, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do we have the church of the kingdom of heaven, Christ's church, the kingdom of heaven, the church of the kingdom of heaven? John did not live to be a part of that. The Spirit being poured out and the church of Christ having such beginnings, he did not see that. We have that available to us. Very available in our time. Any person or persons whom I've ever had opportunity to discuss these things with, I am confident has that opportunity to be blessed and benefit by being a part of that church. There may be individuals, there have been people, there are probably individuals today in solitary places against their will, whatever the case may be, that may not have that opportunity at this moment. And God provides and cares for them. We have that opportunity, and it is a way that is made for us that we can be assured of a safe journey all the way to the end. How far is the end? When Jesus was here upon the earth, at the time he was here, he said that no man knoweth the day or the hour. No person knows it. And he said not even the angels of God. And he included himself with that, if I remember correctly, at that time, not knowing. The Father himself knowing. He knows, and yet in what way does he know it? It seems to me the way he knows that time is knowing the time, but knowing that the days would be cut short. For the elect's sake, wouldn't want to bind anyone to that thinking, but that's what I tend to see in Matthew 24 and of the other Gospels about the end time, that deception becoming so severe, so tough, that the elect, there'd be no hope for the elect. The elect would be deceived, except for the days being cut short. Just how that is to be remains to be seen, but there is a way made. It's an humbling thought and makes us think of Lot, who's called the righteous man in the New Testament. He, having to be saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he and his having to be led by the hand out of that place, or they would have perished. The Lord making a way for his, something he has never done, and that will only take place once, having the end of the world, the end of all things, come into place. And that time being shortened, we need to be sure to be found among the elect, among the very elect. A sobering thought, a thought that comes into my mind when there's opportunity to travel through places I've lived or visited in times past, see all the changes, people, time not standing still, changes. They come and they go, and there are changes, and a very sobering thought. Now where, who, at which places, drive down a country road? Which places are the earthly abodes of the elect, of the very elect? One will be taken and the other left. We can be taken. We want to be taken. Thinking of, are there changing needs? Does the church become more critical, more important for spiritual survival than it did in the past? I don't really know what to say about that. One scripture is suggestive of church, of assembling in this fashion, for church, as we sometimes call it, the assembling of ourselves together. It shall not slack off. We have that admonition in Hebrews that we shall not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We can take that example. The manner of some is less and less needed by some, the way they think. But we have that admonition not to forsake it, and that truth that we can take out of that. We need it, obviously, we need it more and more as we see the day approach. And we see the day approach, and I keep saying this when there's opportunity, we see the day approach. And there's an adversary that sees it approach also, and he is so all out. Every effort, he, I believe, recognizes this truth that we can't afford to slack off and lose out in that, but that we need it more and more. He sees the day approach, and he is intent, just bent on helping us to all kinds of time-saving ideas, so we have more time, so we don't have more time, so we do forsake and back off and slack off and become lukewarm. It would seem like there'd be so much material for a message like this one was sort of expected to be in the first chapters of the Revelation about the seven churches, which were mentioned on Friday morning, very much a blessing, mentions made. And the, well, perhaps a few thoughts, perhaps a thought or two now, possibly some more later. But if we consider about the seven churches whom the Lord spoke to at that time, the churches, those specific seven churches spoken to at that time, and probably other churches spoken to at that time by the same message, and certainly churches spoken to since that time until now and beyond, if there is a beyond, certainly a message to all of those. And considering those seven churches, we have reason to believe, most surely, they were all very good, solid churches to begin with. And some still were. It seems, I believe they all had opportunity to return to a solider place if they were just on the edge of losing their places, of the candlesticks being removed. The complaint against the ones who were warned about being in great danger, which was most of them, the complaint against them, to me, it is, oh, there's some varying detail, different approaches in different ways addressed, perhaps more specifically in some areas for some of the churches than for others, but it all comes down to what I see as just simply that lukewarmness, that not being the way it was yesterday and the day before, that change, that tendency, that direction, a shift, a very dangerous change, a very predictable where it would end up unless there's repentance and a coming back. So I think of the exercises, the challenges that we face, the things that the Lord has faithfully been helping us with, the things that we face, the path forward for the church here, and I hadn't really intended to preach this message until this morning. It seemed that perhaps, yes, I trust it'll be taken as well meant if not everything's correctly said. And I trust it'll, I do want, I want to be very careful and considerate the difficulties, the things that we've come through. We've been so blessed by our shepherds, pastors, so blessed by their faithful service, leadership, shepherd hearts for the church, including a lot of preaching for us in perhaps 2 months now, where between the two brothers with those assignments, we've had so much good teaching, and the shepherd's heart desire, it's expressed, been expressed to the rest of us, that the hope was for a bit of something different, a bit of a break of the two sharing those messages, which were so wonderful, and perhaps a bit of time before others stand behind the pulpit again, but that other brothers should expect, you know, to be asked to share again. And so I find myself a bit earlier than what was intended at that, because of the circumstances here this morning. And I'd just wish nothing else but encouragement and inspiration for each of us as we seek to find our way on forward, and very blessed, and I find myself very encouraged by, I believe, some strengths that are being cultivated and nurtured amongst us. There are, of course, dangers of turmoil and questions and instable thoughts or tendencies. Satan would like to have an advantage. Thinking along that line about the very purpose of the church. The church a safe place, a place where it is possible for the individual to work out salvation with fear and trembling, a safe place, a safe provision for those who have found their way into the church, into the churches, with room for everyone, every soul, every person, that being the work of the church, that the gospel can be held forth to all people, people everywhere. That is the professing church. That is what the church recognizes. That is the work before us. That it is the will of Him who died for the church, that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth and to be saved. So there have been some very good efforts put forth by such who have had trouble finding a real place of rest in the church, and nevertheless preached the name of Christ. And the Apostle Paul had spoken of such who preach that name from another platform than from sound heart and good intentions, that he is nevertheless glad that the name of Christ gets preached. But so much better to be able to offer to the world what it needs, the lost, dying world, to offer them what they need if there is advantage made of and benefits realized from God's great provision of that complete accountability, a commitment, that refuge, that place, that institution, that provision that he has put in place for all time, even to the end of the world. And so thinking back on some of our journeys, some of my journeys in, I guess could start with an experience which was very welcome and valuable, of getting to know friends, a church before we came here, some years before we came here. A brother, a rather conservative Mennonite church, car driving people, very evangelistic, very active, with tracts at the bus station and service stations and wherever, a light that I'm very thankful for. And I asked the brother, the bishop, how he feels whether the setting, the way they maintained church life and lifestyles and so forth, I asked him the question whether he considers it practical, whether it'd be good for everyone who needs a church. It may have been the first time that he'd really considered that question, I don't know. He reflected for a bit, and he said, yes, he feels so. And so if we think about it, surely that's what we'd all hope to be able to say. That is certainly was quite a consideration in us finding our way and joining an established church, having been a very small church, I guess, there in West Kentucky, but feeling that we needed to be in under a larger umbrella, so to speak, field that there are surely needs that we need help with and so forth. And so it seems as individuals, in a lot of the way we live, sincere individuals that are committed to following the Lord, for the most part, we probably do as we do, hopefully, because it seems like a good way. And we want to be very open, seeing the needs for improvements all the time. So, but then granted that we make a choice We put our hands to the plow. We join in pulling in the yoke. And we work together. And it's not individual voice, but it's the voice of the church, voice of the congregation, and we're in it together, always ready, just welcoming insights, revelation, truth, to improvement, to advances, and recognizing that in situations with groups, choices that people make sometimes seems rather unsafe or not as ideal, and yet recognizing that there are certain strengths, there are groups like the church we'd visited a number of times and appreciated, believe there are strengths. There are strengths amongst some more conservative groups whom we fear that they're perhaps not going out with the gospel or preaching it as they should. There may be some values, some good being preserved in strong family life and work ethics and some such, that others who we appreciate for being very active, perhaps an inspiration to us, how can we more selflessly be everywhere? Not, can't be everywhere, but what's to go into all the world to be preached to every creature? But perhaps in danger of losing some very necessary truths and values. Not to get the idea, not that we should have the idea that it would need to be one or the other. I believe we can take examples from just the variety of Bible-believing churches, groups, and the name of Christ needs to be upheld, needs to be preached. It needs to be spoken. It needs to be preached in word, the gospel preached. It needs to be held forth. That word of life needs to be held forth. The answer to one of the accountability questions we had at Brother's Prayer for last month and using it again this month: have I spoken to anyone about the Lord Jesus or caused anyone to stop and think? If we're in Christ, it surely must be so, at the very minimum, if we meet people, if we meet any people, there must be some degree of stopping and thinking because of meeting a child of God. If it doesn't get to the place where we are asked about the hope that's within us, if it doesn't get to the place where there's opportunity for sharing, preaching the gospel, it will some kind of a transaction takes place in our interactions with people. Something gets conveyed. God forbid that it be negative. It needs to be inspiring, convicting, where needed. Every interaction, however short or however long it might be. And then we find ourselves wondering about ideas on effectiveness, effective ways of being light and salt and an inspiration and a platform to speak from and to live on and to be those holders forth of the word of life from, and all the different ideas of what makes effective and what how can we best do it. And this is an area that I want to be very, very careful. If we find ourselves, quite a few of us, with the background, the heritage that quite a few of us share, and that seems to be perhaps at least useful in moving forward with structure, we find ourselves, quite a few of us, of European descent, European Gentile descent. And we're citizens. We want to be citizens of a heavenly country, a seeking a better country. We do love and support America, the United States of America, we're in, love and support and very thankful for. And it seems rather useful to me that we, the bulk of us here, find ourselves very much American in that respect. European descent. And so this country, in its beginnings, it took some time to determine what would be the national language. There was English and there was German, and there's also Spanish and others too. And a European, one of those European languages, English, became national language. And there is so much in the way we do things in America, the set of principles that affect ethics, affect civil law. Common law, civil law, just the whole way around, the judicial systems, and so much that is of European roots or through Europe, and in the church is a whole lot too. Not so much Native American. Not saying that that wouldn't be as good. My apologies to the minority, like any Gunther family members that might be here, or any others with Native American blood, nor tribal Africa. It's not really what has served in this country and in the churches. My apology to Brother Patrick, nothing, not holding Gentile Europe up over tribal Africa. Brother Patrick and Brother Patrick's children. Apologies to my children, wherever they're at. And there's Ben. My apologies to my children on that one too. I guess we're not quite sure about family ties, you know, and all that. But at any rate, I hope that's okay. We find ourselves sort of where we are, and I find my heart warm that I don't see, haven't experienced, and haven't felt that there's a great panic that now we need to look like the world so we can win the world. That has been so, well, fatal for so many people at different times. And so, what do they wear, did they wear, or do they wear? Tribes in the bush in Africa or not wear, or what has been the Native American ways, what has served this country and the churches in this country well for centuries, for quite a few centuries. How do we know by this time what a man's clothing are and what a woman's clothing are in Deuteronomy or wherever it is that the apparel needs to be distinctly different, that one doesn't wear the other's apparel. What is decent, what's modest? Are skirts, dresses, the only thing that's appropriate for women? Should men also be robed? What's what? Where are we at? As far as decency, modesty, there is some very negative about girls and women not being clad in skirts. I'd say that I have seen other that is quite sufficient also. I'd say I have noticed maternity wear in the form of overalls, like bib overalls, that seemed very sufficient, seemed to do quite well, more so than some maternity robes or dresses, but I'm not a proponent, advocate of that. Yes, my heart is that we find ourselves very open, very much considering our weaknesses and where we really do need to consider very carefully, and where we've been losing out and do need to improve, losing out or haven't ever been where we should have been. Carefully considering and making a difference, seeking to improve where we can, and being very careful, very jealously guarding what we do have, what's been handed, brought, what has come to us just with great care, and trusting, yes, that together we can become an ever-improving environment for people who have needs. We don't know what's ahead of us, if there is time ahead of us. of what things will lie, what things will be like. I believe it's God's heart as He kept the church safe and even had it prosper when it was persecuted by Satan as a roaring lion, just in all-out warfare effort to devour, just to do away with it. The prayers then could have been that the Lord just give what it takes to get the church through that. So perhaps what we need now is the prayers that the Lord keep safe through this time until things change. We just don't know about the Lord's return. It has seemed that Satan would be smart enough, or it has seemed that there'd be no reason for him to change his tactics. That roaring lion bit seeking to devour, it seemed the church grew and was strengthened by that. He had to leave off when it was time, of course. And what he's doing now, it has been sort of hard for me to see why he changed his tactics. This angel of light bit, allowing Christians to live good lives, to have enough to eat, to actually prosper, to actually be in danger of being swallowed up by a flood of prosperity. That old serpent sending out water from his mouth, trying to drown. But the earth helped the woman. Yes, it is the Lord's will that there be safety, whatever it is, if it's to hold on for a short time and then have things just greatly rearranged by storms. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. There's an eye in the storm. There's a place there can be peace and quiet in the midst of everything. And God has ordained that. He has designed that. He has that available for each of us. He has that available for anyone who finds and maintains a safe spot in the church. It has been observed that there's a lot of variation in different churches in effectiveness in the ability, God-given ability, perhaps to keep to maintain a place for people of unchurched backgrounds or backgrounds just a very, very different from the Sermon on the Mount church atmosphere has varied a whole lot, sort of almost surprising on where it's felt some of the best successes have been. Obedience is a word. For us to be, it is required of a steward, it is required of a man that he be found faithful. Don't have to be successful. it is required of churches to be found faithful. So faith, a question. The church in the wilderness, faith, you know, with that question mark, faith. It is God's will that there be faith, and there will be faith for the church. Will I have faith? Will the church I am in have faith? That depends on us. God has done his part. Things are in place. He's done everything. So it seems there is that tendency for some of the very things that draw people to Bible-believing churches that are serious about the Lord's instructions in detail, loving our neighbors as ourselves, the things that can't, in some cases, can't really be identified or named, but things that draw seems sometimes some of the very things that are appreciated and tend to draw can become a question and an obstacle sometimes. So we need to do well. Again, it's obedience. It's for us just simply obey and continue and press in. But that's not the assembling of ourselves together. That's not what it amounts to, that every time we just preach, we need to obey, and that's the end of the message. We need to hear things that we know, need to hear them again and again, need to hear ourselves saying things to each other that we already know. Seems we need that. Why don't we, those who could, perhaps kneel for prayer?